Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast this morning. Today is Monday, March 23rd. It is cold outside, and it's already the third day of spring here in Florissant, but the weather is not reflective of the season of spring, not quite yet. Today on the broadcast, I want to bring us to take a deep breath this morning. Inhale and exhale. I want us to be calmed. I want us to just pause in our thinking and in our activity and just turn our eyes and infections heavenward, and gaze upon Jesus this morning. Gaze upon Jesus in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, and to look to him this morning as all of us endure the fears, the anxieties, the uncertainties of this coronavirus, this invisible enemy that has turned our lives upside down. The whole world has been put on pause. People are huddled together inside of their homes. There are no crowds allowed together more than 10 anywhere in the world. Sporting events, weddings, even funerals and church services have all been canceled to stop the spread of this deadly virus. And this morning, if you are like me and you look at the news and you see 35,000 cases of coronavirus in the United States, take a deep breath with me. I want to begin this morning with a quote from a woman who during World War II was very brave. She hid the Jews from the Nazis. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. And on my Facebook page, I have this quote, but I want to read it to you this morning. It's so timely. Corrie writes, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." I can't tell you how incredible that quote is and what that means to me this morning. If you look at what's happening in the world right now, you would panic. You would be distressed, as Corrie says. And if you look to yourself, well, you're going to be depressed. You don't have the answers, but Corey says, if you gaze upon Christ, as I said in the beginning of this program, if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Amen. Because Christ is holding out his arms for us to run into this morning. He says, come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. The psalmist David, in Psalm 27, verse 5, says something that's very appropriate for all of us today. David writes, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. David was confident that when distress and panic and trouble invaded his life, that God would keep him safe in his dwelling. Sounds like Psalm 91, which I taught on last Monday. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall find rest, shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. David was confident that God would hide him in his sacred tent, under the shadow of his wings, and set him high upon a rock. I can say with confidence, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. God says, be strong. Don't fear. Isaiah says, God's coming. He will destroy your enemy. Our enemy is that invisible enemy called the coronavirus that is turning lives upside down. Think about it for a second. Of why this is happening. Our lives have been turned upside down. We're in our homes. We can't really go outside, maybe except to the doctor, if we need to the grocery store, to the pharmacy. A lot of states are on lockdown. Do you realize what's going on here? God has got our attention. Our lives have been halted. The normal routines we would engage in have been stopped and suspended. And it's like God has a captive audience. He wants to speak to you and me. He wants to strengthen us, to reassure us, but he wants to speak to us individually. He has disrupted the normal pattern of our lives. But let me emphasize something to us all this morning. Our God is sovereign, and he is in control. I remember when I was a young kid, I would watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And I remember the night that God said to Moses and Aaron, I am going to visit Egypt with the plagues. But as for you, you tell the children of Israel to take the sacrificial lamb, to slay it, to apply the blood on the doorposts and the hut of their dwellings. And when the death angel sees that, he will pass over. You will be safe. Us who are Christians, who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior, that blood is on the doorposts of our dwelling. We are safe. As I think about how God has interrupted and disrupted our lives, I know that he is getting our attention. And to the world of unbelievers who don't know Christ, he is speaking loud and clear right now. He is saying, I am your only hope. I am your only salvation. Come to me. Draw close to me. I want to have a relationship with you. You see, because what people are thinking about most of the time now is death, being infected with disease. They're afraid. Fear is paralyzing them. And so that is what most people are concentrating on now. Not so much the stock market. All of us are concerned about that, our 401ks, but most of the world is thinking about food and shelter and their lives. They're holding on to their lives, and God is speaking to them right now and saying, today – is the day of your salvation. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. I'm speaking to you. We look at what's happening all around us, and we ask the question, the normal question, why, God? Why? What is the purpose of this virus? Why are we being so? What is going on, God? The question keeps being asked. When you think about evil, what would you define evil as? Is evil a substance? What is evil? The great philosopher, theologian Augustine said, evil is the privation of good. Evil is the corruption of good. It's like rust on a car. It's corruption. And God has said in his word that one day he will totally defeat evil. You see, evil came in the form of a serpent into the Garden of Eden, into the paradise of our first parents. And evil said to them, has God really said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And our first parents fell for the lies of the serpent, and they partake of the forbidden fruit. On that day, spiritual death invaded paradise. Our first parents, the representatives of humanity, Adam, the head of the human race, was infected, if you will, with the virus. And he passed that virus down through his many generations. Sin has invaded the world. Evil has disrupted our lives. And one day, the promised Messiah came to die and to destroy the virus that had infected our heart and mind. But yet people still die, and they're still evil. But salvation has come to the people of God to prepare them for the one day when paradise will be regained. In the meantime, evil still is rearing its ugly head. Although it's been dealt a serious death blow by Jesus. So what about evil? We understand how it came into the world, but we don't understand why it's not defeated. And one day, God promises he will defeat all evil. I want you to hear this exchange from Norman Geisler on the John Ankerberg Show, answering the question, will evil ever be defeated?
Hook on to your syllogism, and they use it this way. If God's all good, and we say that he is, he would defeat evil. If God's all powerful, he could defeat evil. But then they say, but evil never will be defeated. In other words, it's going to go on just the way it is here. Therefore, no such God exists. This is all, you're all pipe dreaming here.
Yeah, well, that's exactly what they're doing, because they don't know the end from the beginning as the God of Isaiah does. They don't know how things are going to turn out, and God does. So God, who knows everything, and God, who is all good, permits this, knowing exactly how much it will take to achieve his greater good. And he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows it's going to turn out well, because he's planned it that way, that he would permit evil to achieve the greater good. He would permit pain to produce the ultimate pleasure. He would let us go through the wilderness in order that we can get to the promised land. And, of course, when we get to the promised land and we look back on it, we're going to say what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4:16. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worked for us a far more exceeding and greater weight of glory.
Yeah, I think that the atheist who says it, you have a great note in your book. There's no way for the atheist to know evil never will be defeated unless he is God himself.
Yeah, he'd have to be omniscient. He'd have to know everything in order to know that it's never going to turn out well.
But let's come back to the guy that is in his bed, and he's sick, and he is suffering, like my mom, okay? He's in it right now, okay? What is the basis? What are the hooks that he can grab onto that says, I can hope that it will be defeated someday up ahead?
I think it was about 1958. I was listening to Paul Harvey one day, He said he went into the hospital to visit a young man dying of cancer. He went in to comfort him, and he came out comforted because the young man looked at him and said, "Paul, I don't believe that the divine architect of the universe ever builds a staircase that leads to nowhere. If you know you have a divine architect and he knows everything and he's all good, you can be absolutely sure that it's leading somewhere." I've been in that kind of bed. I've been there lying on my back dying of hepatitis, couldn't raise my hand. My wife and the church were praying for me. And somebody gave me a poem I'll never forget. It was called "Overheard in an Orchard." It said, "The robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me."
Mm.
That's the answer.
I love that. It's a good answer to the question, will evil ever be defeated? We're going to explore the new paradise later on in this program, a perfect picture of that Garden of Eden, which is now in heaven. But I wanted to talk to us this morning about the extent of this evil. All of us have watched on the news over the past decade the destructive force of what I would call and what philosophers call natural evil. This is an interesting term. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. Why, God, all of this suffering? It gets our attention. It grips our heart to show us what is most important in life. And when those things happen, the people of God that are divided come together and help each other. We see in our hospitals the great doctors and nurses, patient care techs, all on the front lines fighting this disease, coming together in this crisis. So when a crisis happens, we see this, the coming together of the people that were once maybe divided by politics or religion. These events and these crises bring us all together. But this natural evil, this hurricane, this tornado, this tsunami, this earthquake, and now this invisible enemy, what about this? I want to read to us from Romans chapter 8 this morning. I want to help us to understand something of the extent of natural evil and why it's here. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, in this flowery biblical language, Paul is saying that even creation itself has been corrupted by the fall, by the entrance of sin into the world, way back in the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned and disobeyed God and brought death and corruption. It affected not only their human soul and body, but it affected creation itself. And creation, that is the natural world, that is what we see all around us, the natural world, nature, if you will, was put under the curse of God. And so therefore, because of one man's disobedience, his taking of the free will God gave him to use it against God, to use it in an evil way, that one act of free will subjected the very created order to the curse of sin. And that's why we have tornadoes. That's why we have hurricanes and tsunamis. Creation is experiencing a tantrum from the curse of sin. That bondage will not be lifted again until Christ returns. That is when creation itself will be delivered. That's when we will be delivered from these bodies of decay. And one day there will be a resurrection, and we will receive new bodies, and these old bodies subject to the curse and death of sin will be glorified. And so there is coming a day when all of this will be changed, and we read that here in Romans chapter 8. I want us to turn in our Bibles, if you have one, please turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and the Psalms themselves are beautiful Hebrew poetry. They're expressions of the souls of men and women of God enduring affliction like all of us are, crying out to God for relief, for deliverance. And this morning, for the people of God, you are under bondage, you are hurting, you are stressed, you are filled with fear and anxiety. I want us to go to Psalm 18, and I want us to experience the beautiful poetic imagery of this psalm as we wrestle with this virus, this invisible enemy that God will destroy. I am confident that God will destroy it when his purpose is accomplished. He will destroy it. He will lift the curtain of despair and destruction. Here in Psalm 18, David invites you and me into that shelter while we're dealing with the anxiety and the fear and the uncertainty. David writes, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I have take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. Torments of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds." Listen to the poetic imagery of the majesty of God. When David called upon him, when David sought him in his holy tent, in his refuge, and he cried to his God for help, God parted the heavens and he came down. Such beautiful imagery. "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Wow. Think of the imagery that David is describing here. The majesty of his great God and our great God. He hears the cries of our heart. He knows exactly what we're enduring and what we're going through. And he's reaching out to us this morning. And he's reassuring us that he is in control. I remember the song, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He does. He is in control. And he is speaking to us. And he says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The message of God hasn't changed. He is calling us to trust in him. He is calling those who don't know him to salvation in Christ. He is using this global pandemic to awaken us, to show us what is most important in life. It is not the big career maybe that we've sacrificed for or the big bank account that we look to every day, but he is showing us that the real treasure is not found in temporal things. The real treasure is not found in ourselves. The real treasure is found in Christ. And you might ask, but wait a minute, when will this end? God has promised he will defeat all evil, but what does that look like? I want to take us now to the book of Revelation, and I want us to read from chapter 21, because this to me is a description of paradise regained. And you might ask, what about the end to all of this? Is there going to be an end to not only this pandemic, but evil in general? God has a plan. You see, we've been living in that in-between time of the sin of our first parents in the garden to the day that paradise is regained. We're in that in-between time when God is calling a people to himself to embrace Christ, when God is calling the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're in that time before the first and second coming of Christ, in that time of the wilderness. But just as God brought his children, his Hebrew children, through the wilderness to the promised land, he's doing the same for us. And here is that promised land, Revelation chapter 21. The apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Do you hear the promise of God when paradise is regained in the new heaven and new earth? He will personally take away all pain and sorrow and death. He will wipe the tears from our eyes, is the promise of God. And just so that we understand that this is not some kind of divine pep talk just to get us through the tribulation, he said to John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. They're true. You see, God's word is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It is a statement of fact. It's true. God's word is true. Jesus said, your word, O God, is true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. God is the truth. His word is trustworthy and true. When you look throughout the Bible, you see the many prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of years promising that the Messiah would come, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would suffer and die on a Roman cross for our sins. These are prophecies, hundreds of years. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them. God's word is true. What he said is trustworthy and true. And he says right here, I'm going to wipe away the tear from your eyes. I understand your pain. I understand your suffering, God says, because I became a human being 2,000 years ago in Christ. And I experienced the pain and wrath of God. I became the perfect sin bearer. I understand all about pain. I understand what you're going through. You see, that's the majestic difference between the God of Christianity and all the false gods of false religion, is that God himself took on human flesh, stepped out of eternity, became man in Christ, and he experienced the fierce pain and temptation that we all experience. He understands pain. And so he can say with confidence, I'm going to wipe away the tears from your eyes. And on that day, there will be no more mourning, crying, nor pain, nor death. It has all been conquered, and it has all been taken care of by Jesus Christ. There is coming that day, and I want us to hear right now from Christian contemporary artist Jeremy Camp, when he sings about that glorious day.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, his word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you away. Walking on your own, there has never been a step, but you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, cause joy and peace he brings, and the beauty that's in store, how is the hurt of life sting? But I hold on to this hope, and the promise that he brings, that there will be a place where no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no
beautiful song of hope from Revelation chapter 21. That is Jeremy Camp, and There Will Be a Day. It's a promise that we look forward to. And in the meantime, there's a real struggle that goes on. There's a lot of heartache and suffering and uncertainty. And for Christians, it's a challenging time. But this is a time when the church can shine. In the past, when there has been plagues, Christians have been on the front lines, not thinking of themselves, not preoccupied with fear, not preoccupied with stress, but they've been on the front lines reaching out to the hurting and to the hopeless and bringing them food and water and help and hurt during their time to minister to the needs of those that are hurting through all the plagues of the centuries. In this time, it's an opportunity for us as the people of God to shine. It's an opportunity for us not to think of ourselves, not to be preoccupied with our own personal welfare and safety, but we would go out among the hurting and the broken. And I can think of a perfect example of my friend Teresa is a member of the Salvation Army. They are out helping people, ministering to their needs. They're even helping them pay their mortgage and their utility bills. They are reaching out in genuine Christ-like love at a time like this. You see the church shining. I've been meeting online with my church for the last couple of weeks because of the pandemic. We can't meet in groups in order to stop the spread of the disease. So we're meeting online, and it's a different experience. But everyone in my church says the same thing. This is an opportunity for all of us to grow closer to God, to grow stronger in our faith, to shine, to reach out to people that are hurting. And this morning as I'm doing this broadcast, I'm thinking of those healthcare professionals. Both my wife and I work in the hospital. I work in housekeeping, and she's a pharmacy tech. We are there in the hospital where there are cases. And of course, these cases are isolated, and we're protected from that. But I'm just saying, we're there. On the front lines, I work in housekeeping. I work with the trash. I am the trash man, and I have a high risk. I wear all the protective gear, wash my hands, etc., but it's still risky. But more than just that, I'm thinking of the doctors and the nurses that are really on the front lines. We need to support them and to recognize them and to pray for them this morning. You hear of the sad, sad story of the death of doctors and nurses in Italy and in Iran and places like that, China. These are heartbreaking stories, but these are men and women giving their lives to save us from this disease. We talked this morning about this pandemic, this virus, but I want to narrow it down to something else. This virus has put our lives on hold. It's no doubt we are living much differently than we did maybe 2 weeks ago. But there is another virus that doesn't get quite as much attention, that people don't put their lives on hold because of it. They go on living normally as if nothing was wrong. And I'm talking about that enemy, that secret virus called sin. You don't hear a whole lot about people in the news saying, stay home, the virus of sin might get you. No, that's an unseen, deceitful virus that infects us. All of us, in fact, are infected with this virus, no exception. You see, because that kind of virus we don't pay attention to, we don't put our lives on hold, we don't stop going to sporting events because of it, you see. We think about it every once in a while. Well, maybe someday I'll get religious and maybe I'll look to God or maybe I'll do something. But right now I'm enjoying life. I'm having too much fun. You see, that virus is more deadly than this coronavirus. That virus lulls us to sleep and says to us, everything is okay. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about when you die. You know, just relax and enjoy. That's a deceitful virus. And the Bible says the wages of that sin and that virus is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but there's a remedy. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, there is a vaccine. There's an absolute cure for that virus. And that virus was cured 2,000 years ago when Jesus bore our guilt and judgment on the cross and said, "It is finished." He provides the perfect vaccine and the perfect remedy for that virus. You and I will die maybe someday of this coronavirus. But for those who know Christ, the worst that can happen is the death of the body. We have a reservation in heaven, a salvation that is sealed and certain. For those who don't know Christ, that virus will kill them forever. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I am the vaccine. I am the hope. I am the salvation. I am the cure for that virus. I will take away all of your pain. I will take away all of your hurt. I will take away that virus. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will give you salvation. And so this morning, you might be afraid of the real coronavirus, but you should fear the virus of sin. But Jesus says, come to me, and you can find hope, and you can find salvation. And the Bible says, "Who as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I invite you to know him this morning, to have a personal, vital relationship with God through Christ. And I'm not talking about religion. I am talking about a love relationship. Come to Jesus today. Find your hope and your healing in him, and you can be secure forever. I want to thank everybody for listening to this special broadcast on the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have a great week.